Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you again this morning for your word. And I pray that you would confront our minds and hearts with it this morning. That as we look at the death and resurrection of your Son, and that it is not a fairy tale, but it is indeed history, I pray we would be confronted with that fact. That you would guide us as we reflect on what we believe and how it applies to our lives. Lord, through this process, I pray that you would transform us more to be people that honor you and are your hands and feet and your voice in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a phrase. First of all, I should say you should turn with your Bibles, with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We'll be picking up there in a few moments. But there's a phrase that we've all heard quite a bit recently in reference to the media, especially where political information is the subject. And that phrase, as you might have guessed it, is fake news. We live in a time when many things that we hear or read may be held in suspicion. Skepticism and mistrust seem to win the day on many days. And as much as we live in what is called the information age, I'm afraid we also live in the misinformation age almost as much. But to quote a famous author, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The influence of misinformation is nothing new to the world. In fact, misinformation was a key player in the downfall of humankind in the Garden of Eden. Satan said, "Did God really say? And surely you will not die." So not only does misinformation give rise to change, as it did on that fateful day, but change also gives an opportunity for misinformation to be spread and to take hold. A Methodist Bible College professor once said, "The church is the most powerful social moving force in the world." The primal source of that power is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection sparked phenomenal change in the world. And yet, right off the proverbial bat, change presented an opportunity for misinformation, fake news, to be spread. We're going to take a look at the gospel record after Jesus died. Think about the story. Joseph of Arimathea came and wrapped the body of Jesus and placed it in his own new tomb. He wanted to wrap the body before the Sabbath began, but a Jew would never wrap a body in a burial shroud unless the person was most certainly deceased. And the crucifixion and spearing of Christ left no doubt about that. This tomb was by itself in a garden. It was carved out of solid rock in the hillside. Joseph placed the body in this tomb, in his own new tomb, and put the stone in place. That stone was shaped like a millstone, and it was standing on edge in a sloped channel that was also carved out of stone. We'll pick up in Matthew 27, verse 62. Joseph places the body, puts the stone in place, and here's what happened. It says, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So they sealed this tombstone with a government seal, which would have made any sort of tampering quite obvious. And then they posted a trained, strong, intimidating, and determined guard of soldiers at the tomb. These are soldiers. This is military business. They understand the potential for the theft of the body of Jesus. They're not stupid. Now, it would take several strong men to move this tombstone, but these soldiers know what properly motivated groups of civilians are capable of. And this is political business, too. Political leadership, Pilate, the Jews were involved in this. Politicians know that many times perception trumps reality. They know that if the disciples steal the body and claim that Jesus rose from the dead, that would cause enormous social, political, and religious upheaval. They also are not stupid. Now, yes, they are ignorant as to the real identity of Jesus. And as Jesus himself pointed out when he was alive, they are morally bankrupt, but they are not stupid. They know that the potential exists for the disciples to spread fake news, and they know the consequences of this type of fake news. Spreading fake news about a resurrection would cause even greater problems than when Jesus came along and claimed to be the Son of God. That's what it meant there when they said the last fraud will be worse than the first. So they are determined to prevent this from happening at all costs. But ironically, after their effort to prevent fake news, they become the disseminators of fake news. Let's pick up again in the gospel record after Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples just hear this news of the resurrection from Mary, and they leave to meet Jesus in Galilee per his instructions. Jesus had told Mary, "Tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee." So they leave for Galilee. It says in Matthew 28, starting with verse 11, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." These poor guards failed miserably in their duty and sheepishly have to go break the news to the chief priests who commissioned them to guard this tomb. And then it starts. Isn't this the stuff of movies and TV dramas, political and religious scandal and corruption, payoffs and bribes, selective piety that the Jews would do this on the Sabbath? Conspiracy, blame, lies, and fake news? We're less than a decade away from the 2,000-year anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in spite of how much things have changed in that time, they've stayed the same. Change gives opportunity for misinformation because everyone wants to write history in their favor. Now, as Christians, we believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote these gospel records. We've been reading from Matthew. Matthew and John were disciples themselves of Jesus. Mark was an associate of Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, and Luke was an associate of Paul. But were these men immune to human nature? You have to ask, did they try to write history in their favor? How do we know that they didn't? How do we know that they wrote down what really happened and not fake news? It's a valid question. Now, we don't have time to explore every facet of that issue, this morning, but we're going to take a look at several of them. First of all, think about Joseph of Arimathea. He must have been a wealthy man in order to secure an audience with Pilate after Pilate's official public hours. And Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. But by requesting the body of Jesus and putting it in his own tomb, he is expressing his disagreement with the Sanhedrin's decision to crucify Jesus. And by doing that, he is burying himself economically, socially, and religiously. And Nicodemus, a disciple of Christ, early on showed interest in Christ. He helped prepare the body of Jesus for burial. He helped Joseph, according to John 19. And by doing that, he sealed the same fate for himself. This act of these two men separated them forever from the establishment that had Jesus crucified. That establishment, instead of putting the body in a tomb, they would have thrown the body into the Valley of Hinnom to be consumed by dump fires or eaten by foxes and other wildlife. So that's our first consideration. These men took extreme risk and extreme sacrifice in order to take care of the body of Jesus, to show him honor. Now, second, that this phony explanation, this fake news that the soldiers are paid by the Jewish ruling council to spread, it really raises more questions than it answers. For example, why were the soldiers sleeping when they should have been on guard? Falling asleep on the job for a Roman soldier was punishable by death. And how could the disciples possibly have rolled the stone away without waking them up, even if they did fall asleep? And how could all the soldiers been asleep all at the same time? Don't these guys take shifts? And if they were asleep, how would they ever know that the disciples stole the body? If the story was true, why did the soldiers have to be bribed in order to tell it? And if the disciples had stolen the body, why had they taken the time to remove the grave clothes and fold the napkin, which is mentioned by Luke in chapter 24 of his gospel and John in chapter 20 of his gospel? So now these soldiers are being paid to tell a story that incriminates themselves, sleeping on duty, being punishable by death under Roman law. And so the Jewish leaders had to promise to intervene for them if the story ever got back to the governor, Pilate. They told the soldiers, "We will satisfy him if this news comes to his ears." By that, they meant they will probably bribe him. It was common knowledge that Pilate would take bribes. These leaders are finding out that truth is self-verifying, but a lie has to be supported by countless other lies. These authorities tried to explain the empty tomb, but they never denied that the tomb was empty. Now, third facet of this issue is, if you look at the history of Jesus' disciples and ultimately what their fate was, you find that Peter was crucified upside down. Now, he was sentenced to crucifixion for preaching about Christ, but he did not count himself worthy to die the same way that Jesus died, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. Now, we all know that people can do senseless or ridiculous things in conjunction with spreading fake news, but I have never heard of anyone enduring extreme personal suffering and painful death for the sake of fake news that they spread themselves when they were in a position to know whether or not it was true. Peter wasn't the only one of Jesus' disciples to suffer for their preaching. Now, if all they did was see a ghost or have some sort of spiritual experience, That wouldn't have gotten them in any trouble. Resurrection only had one meaning. Our fourth consideration this morning is that at first glance, one might read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and point out the differences between them, which there are several, and conclude that these can't be accurate. If they were accurate, then they would be the same, right? To the contrary, no two eyewitness accounts of an event will likely be exactly the same. Homicide detectives expect eyewitness accounts to contain differences. In fact, there's a book called Cold Case Christianity. There's another one called Forensic Faith, and they're both written by an LA County homicide detective that looks at that very issue. So look those books up. Our fifth consideration is that we have in our possession over, as Christians, over 5,000 copies or portions of copies of the Gospels dating to a very early time, very early centuries, and a significant number of those copies date to the early 2nd century AD, and their writing style and other factors indicate that they were meticulously copied from documents written in the 1st century. So, no, we don't have the original Greek copies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we have copies of those copies, and you can trace it. William Ramsay, who is one of the greatest archaeologists to ever live, lived with years of skepticism about these Gospels. And then, after much research, he concluded that Luke, one of the Gospel writers who also wrote the book of Acts, was a first-rate historian based on the details he recorded and the way he recorded them. The conclusion here? The resurrection is not a legend. You can't create a legend in less than one generation. A sixth consideration here is that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to other women. He appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to all of his disciples except for Thomas on one occasion, and then on another occasion he appeared to all of his disciples, including Thomas. And then he appeared to seven of those disciples at the Sea of Galilee. He also appeared to over 500 believers. He appeared to James, specifically, and he also appeared to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. They were witnesses of this. That leads us to conclude that the certainty of the resurrection of Christ is as solid as the stone that sealed the tomb. Final consideration is that the death and resurrection of Jesus has transformed countless human lives throughout the centuries ever since. My conclusion? This is not fake news. This is history. We could spend hours delving into each one of these lines of evidence, as well as many others, to show that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is history. But at the end of the day, everyone who is listening to this has to answer the question for themselves. What do I believe about Jesus? Do I believe that he was a real person, born of a virgin, as the Son of God, lived a sinless life, taught truth, worked miracles, suffered, died, rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God? Or do I choose to dig in my skeptical heels and fight to push him out of my mind? Every human being owes it to himself or herself to find the answer to that question. You owe it to yourself because your decision on that will change the tide of your life. So will you choose to live in line with reality or not? Now you might be listening to this thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a preacher. You've been brainwashed into this probably all of your life. What you probably don't know is that I had a crisis of faith during my sophomore year of high school. I was always a kid with a lot of questions about religion, about Christianity, about our beliefs, our theology. During my sophomore year of high school, I really began to study other religions to do some comparing and find out if Christianity is really true or any better. I got through that hurdle. I remained a Christian. And then I had another crisis of faith during my junior year of Bible college. As I studied apologetics and Greek and philosophy and higher textual criticism, I found myself asking, is this for real? Or is Christianity or any other religion for that matter just one big echo chamber? Do we believe this because we say it to ourselves and to each other over and over, or is this real? So I fought through those crises and I remained a Christian after exploring all of these questions. And at that point, I thought I had made my decision and I thought I was out of the woods. Well, then I was thrown into youth ministry for a few years. Leave it to that experience to test you. By my second year in youth ministry, I had a crisis, not specifically of faith, but a crisis of ministry. And I delved into questions about evangelism and outreach and church growth. I ate up all of the statistical research that was done by the Barna Group on the religious trends in the U.S. to see what our problem was and where this is going. What do we do about this situation? And as I agonized over how to grow our youth group as well as grow our church overall, I tried to put myself in the shoes of someone who kept church or Christianity or God himself at arm's length. I didn't feel like my other crises of faith in high school and Bible college were really enough, and I found myself asking God to help me understand what it's really like to be skeptical or to be a non-believer, so I could really empathize and connect with them in a way that is real. Word to the wise, do not pray that prayer unless you are ready to struggle with questions you never thought about before. Unless you're ready to doubt everything you ever believed. Unless you're ready to begin to reassemble your beliefs from scratch and then start all over again when another question comes up, don't pray that prayer unless you're ready to be kept awake at night wondering what's happening to you. So no, I really don't think I sit on some sort of religious bed of roses asking you what you're going to do about Jesus. You owe it to yourself to find out for sure. Is he fake news? Or is he real? Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you that you are real, even though that fact challenges me, humbles me, and overwhelms me. God, I thank you that you did send your Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life and to die for our sins and to rise from the dead, even though those facts challenge us, humble us, and overwhelm us. Lord Jesus, you walked this earth. You were tempted as we are. You understand what it's like to be confronted with hard questions. And we are confronted with questions about you this morning. What we believe really happened. Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would guide us, push us, confront us to find those answers, to determine our beliefs for ourselves. While we remember that salvation through you is by faith and not by works, by believing in your death and resurrection, not by any special things we've done. Let us remember that we can come to you with empty hands and an open heart and receive the most amazing gift that could ever be given. Lord, you work in our lives in powerful ways. So many of us have testified to that. Lord, we look at the struggles that are happening today in our cities, in our nation, with this virus and all of the upheaval that it has caused. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and heal those who are afflicted by this virus. Pray that you would bless those who are treating them with strength and compassion. Lord, help us all to continue to seek the truth and to live accordingly. And to lean on your promises during this time. I invite you to pray with me as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you this week.